As St. John says, Jesus did not need anyone to testify about human nature. Being the divine Son of the Eternal Father, he knew the human heart, he knew what goes on in human minds, he understands human beings quite well. He knows what goes on inside us and what we're thinking, what we're feeling, where we are. Human beings can be kind of hard for us to figure out, not for God, but certainly for us, and kind of wonder what makes things, make people tick sometimes. The readings for this Sunday of Lent always make me think back to a certain Saturday afternoon during Lent, Saturday of Lent, many years ago in another parish, when these very same scripture passages that we just heard this morning came up in the cycle, and in the homily I was explaining the Ten Commandments. Unknown to me was that there was a person in the congregation who had been away from the church for many, many years, and she of course needed to have a change of life. And after experiencing the death of a close family member, she decided to come back to Mass at the invitation of some of her friends. During the homily, this person began to feel very uncomfortable, and as it went on, that discomfort turned into anger, and that anger turned into near rage, until she had enough and decided to get up and leave. This person's friends asked her why she did that, and of course her anger was directed at me. How dare I call her out like that? Now recall, I had no idea she was even in the congregation. There I was, embarrassing her, making her feel so ashamed and guilty. Who did I think that I was so perfect and never did anything wrong myself? Now you all know, I've said this before, every sermon that I preach, every homily that I give is directed toward two congregations, the one here in front and the one standing right here behind the pulpit. We're all obliged by these different things. But she was adamant. She said, I'm never going back there again as long as he, meaning me, is still there. She tells her friends they have a good mind to go to the Baptist church instead. One of her friends said, well, I guess you can go if you want, but I'm pretty sure they have the same Ten Commandments over there as we have over here, what Father was talking about. And of course, she's right. This is not the first thing that has ever happened, and we see this happen so many times, that people get so wrapped up in their distaste for the messenger, for whatever reason, that they fail to fully understand and hear the message itself. That happened to Christ a lot. It happens to him today in the gospel. It's human nature. It's people being people. Human nature itself, affected by original sin, becomes infected with arrogance and pride. And it does. Human nature becomes infected with arrogance and pride. And those two things are the greatest barrier to grace and true friendship with God. We put up our own defenses because it becomes all about me and about the self and not about what Christ wants, who he is, and what he's asking of me. In contrast to that, we look at Jesus himself. As St. Paul says, we proclaim Jesus crucified. And we look at the life of Christ who humbled himself and was obedient even unto death. Now remember, this is the divine Son of the Eternal Father who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, who decides to leave his place in the highest heavens and come among us as a man, born as a helpless infant in Bethlehem. And by his whole life and everything that he said, everything he did, Jesus gives us an example, a living example of living those Ten Commandments of Moses, or of God, given through Moses, so fully. And of course, the world doesn't want to accept such a God. It scoffs at a God who'd be willing to die for his creation. It scoffs as a God who's going to be humble. Why? Because the world in which we live worships power. It worships power and strength. It worships glory and might. It wants to see all kinds of awesomeness, but God forbid that we worship a God who's born as a helpless infant and who dies on a cross. Yet he does. And as St. Paul says, this is what the world calls the foolishness of God, but how much greater it is than the foolishness of man. None of us would want to love a person who never loves us back. None of us would ever want to forgive somebody who's going to keep doing the same thing over and over again. None of us would take somebody's word saying, I'm going to change, and they don't. And then we would place hope in that person for as long as that person is alive, that it would change for the good. We would never do that, but God does. His love for us never changes. Ours should. become greater for him. He continues to love us despite the fact that we reject him. He continues to call us to redemption even though we so many times refuse. And he still puts hope in us even though we continue to fall our own stumbling way. The foolishness of God is greater than human wisdom, wiser than human wisdom. Why? Because our so-called wisdom is affected by arrogance and pride. And the weakness of God in loving us, creatures that would rather not love and serve him in return, is stronger than any human strength. It is. After removing the cheating money changers and the dishonest merchants from the temple, the Jews looked at Jesus with a sneer and said, "Who are you? Who do you think you are to do what you did and to say what you say?" They were putting up barriers again. Their wisdom, so-called wisdom, their arrogance and pride, barring the grace and friendship of God. They were blind fools, and so are we from time to time. But Jesus comes to open up our eyes, to show us true wisdom, as the Psalms say, to give us a new way of life, one that refreshes the soul, that is perfect and trustworthy, bringing wisdom to the simple. Jesus loved and served his Father, loved and served his Father above all things. He served the Father alone, did the Father's will. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. They are one in divinity and majesty and essence and in the spirit of love. They want to give us a share of that same spirit, to bring us into their own divine life, to share with us holiness, that we can be raised up to have majesty with them. It's us doing what Christ did and humbling ourselves unto death, the death of our own will to live in the will of Christ. Let's look at how Jesus did that, how he fulfilled the Father's will in everything as we should, in being true to our baptismal promises, loving and serving God alone above all things, not ourselves but him. Being true, as I said to her, the promises of baptism, to the vows of marriage and the vows that we take, never taking God or taking his love for granted, never taking anything in vain. We see Jesus in the gospel worshiping on the Sabbath with his fellow Jews week after week, praying daily as we should, keeping the Sabbath holy. Jesus calls you and me to do the very same thing on his day, the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, to come to hear his word, to receive his body and blood in the Eucharist, the word made flesh, fulfilling his command to do this in memory of me. We see even in his childhood that Jesus was obedient to those that God put over him, his human parents, Mary and Joseph. He's obedient to them, he honors them, and teaches us to honor our parents, our elders, and those that God has set over us in authority as teachers and guides in the way of peace. We see how Jesus heals the sick, how he helps the lepers, how he restores life to those who have died. He's a giver of life and restoring all things from sickness and death, and the same thing with us. Rather than tearing down, destroying, and killing, to build up and to bring life, as Christ did. We see how Jesus was pure in his thoughts, pure in his heart, in his mind, his intentions. He was chaste in everything, inside and out, in body, mind, and soul, and is calling us to that same chastity, that same purity, in heart, in mind, soul, body, and intention. And Jesus was merciful. He forgave sinners. He begged forgiveness for those who crucified him. He extended mercy. He fed the hungry. He brought joy to people. They were better off for having been in his presence. And the same thing should be said about us, that we too can be merciful people, giving, not receiving, but bringing joy everywhere that we are and making a difference wherever we find ourselves. Christ himself, as he said, is the way, the truth, the life. He is truth, and he calls us to live in that truth. His was a life of charity, of chastity, of witness, worship, prayer, and peace. He desires nothing else but for us to love him and to serve him. He desires our love and our service, wanting nothing else as a reward but him. And to love and serve him in those ways that he served the Father, in charity, in chastity, in witness to the gospel, witness to truth, in worship, in prayer, and in peace. That's the way of the Lord. The law of the Lord that is perfect, refreshing. It brings life to the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son as a sacrifice and as an example, so that everyone who lives in him and believes in him might not die, but may have eternal life.